Recently, my son Ben interviewed me about what our home was like growing up. Let me tell you something confidentially. I was nervous. I assure you, as you'll be able to see in a few moments, it was unscripted and unrehearsed. But in our conversation, we uncovered some biblical truth that I pray you can use as you take one of the highest callings any of us can have, and that is to raise godly children.
Hey, let's start off talking, first of all, about your own father. Tell us what he was like and what your relationship was like.
Right. My dad was the hardest working man in the world. He literally was. Everybody knew Homer Young. They said he got up at 3:30 in the morning. He was at work at 4. If he got a minute late, and he was driven. All during the Second World War, he held two jobs. He'd work 8 hours, Mississippi Power Company. He would immediately go and work for a mill company, all into late at night. So there were 6 days a week when I was a teenager, or a young boy, really, I wouldn't see him. My dad was, when I was a child, a young boy, he played with me. We had a lot of fun together. He was an electrician. He would fix things. He'd show me how to fix things. It didn't take, of course, as
right,
you know.
Right, yeah.
But we were very, very close until somewhere in the teenage years, my dad had a health challenge, and he withdrew from me, I felt, as I look back. And I was frightened of him. I stayed away from him. I dealt with him as little as I could. What little money we had, he was very generous with me. But I had no relationship with him, really, in my teenage years, all the way into adulthood. Mm-hmm. And so I missed that father that I felt appreciated me, loved me. He had a real trouble with my going into the ministry. When I was studying engineering at University of Alabama, and when I felt God called me to the ministry, I remember him saying, you could really be something. You're throwing your life away, because
right.
He looked on the clergy as the laziest, most unproductive people in the world, because early on he was not a Christian. Now, as he became a Christian, hopefully that helped a little bit, but still he had no high view of my profession.
Mm-hmm.
So my dad was hardworking. He was diligent. He was honest. He was scrupulous in what he did. He loved my mother. He loved my brother. I felt it. I'm sure he loved me, though he never said, I love you.
Mm-hmm.
Different generation, different time. And I miss today, and I miss in that day. I tried. Being when I got older, I tried to sit down and talk with him. It was too late. It mm-hmm. just could not happen. So there's a vacuum in my heart that was never satisfied. So to say God is our Father, I had to overcome that.
Mm-hmm.
And that may sound strange,
no,
but that's what happened in my home.
Do you feel like at that time when you're in high school and you kind of felt a separation from your father, that someone else came into the picture, whether you were conscious or subconscious of that, to fill that role?
Absolutely. My coaches did. Floppy Bishop, who's one of my coaches, and Floppy loved me and reached out to me.
Uh-huh.
I had a Bible study teacher. I had fathers of other of my friends who were just out there with us, and they got involved in our lives. And a lot of people, God put people in those gaps there for me, and that made a big, big difference.
Mm-hmm. And there was a philosopher that said, we have our biological fathers, but there's also comes a point in time in our life that we choose, in a sense, a second father, or a second father
exactly.
chooses us, and they help kind of fill in gaps that we have as kids growing up.
And we just need affirmation, just a little bit of affirmation.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sure coming up, when I said, Ben, that was good, that was fine. I went to every basketball game I think you ever played
mm-hmm.
until you got in college. And so that was what I loved. I identified with you. I tried to build the right stuff in you, let you know I was there.
Mm-hmm.
I cared. I loved you. I'm sure my dad did.
Sure.
But my mother was a strong disciplinarian, and my dad sort of floated away, I felt, from me But there were other men there who affirmed me, just a little bit of praise for a child goes a million miles, particularly a teenager.
Right. That's huge. And I think there are a lot of people that are watching today that are single parent moms. And they're wondering, what can I do with my son or my daughter to have them to have that experience if they're disconnected from their biological father? And what would you say to that? And how does the church come in?
Well, this is who we are. These are the teachers in church. That's the reason you know how careful we are as to who teaches, who leads our kids, our teenagers. We spend a lot of time in prayer trying to find those right guys, as well as females, who will be there and really help those parents build into those kids what God knows they need to get if they're going to survive in this crazy culture we live in.
Sure. I look back in my life, and you and Mom were always there at the same time. I needed those Bible study teachers. I needed my youth leaders. I needed my coaches also to affirm me and who I was as I was growing and maturing. And that's one of the great things about our church. It's we have so many avenues and ministries that allows for that kind of relationship to occur.
Right.
Does that make sense?
In any area. Everybody didn't play sports. Sometimes it was art. Sometimes it was travel. Sometimes other interests that kids would have. And we try to keep all those doors open where they'll find a place that, you know, identified this group, that group, whether it was the intellectual group, whether the groups that they had to work to survive as well as go to school. So you have all these different entities, and we as a church have to have the kind of openness and the kind of ministry that touches the needs of so many different type of kids that come our way.
Sure. I want to share a word from Scripture with us here today, and I want you to comment on it. And this is, by the way, this is unscripted. So this is, but I know you can comment.
I think they can tell.
I think you've preached from this before, but I want you to comment on it as it relates to fathers. And it's in Ephesians 6, and it's where Paul says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." So talk to me about this verse off the cuff. Although I know you've studied it for many decades, and what that means.
Well, you know, it's a mistake that I've made many times, I think, as a father. It seems every time, being, for example, your life, you'd want to talk. It would be, you'd come in from somewhere on Saturday night about, you know, 11:15, 11:30, and all of a sudden you wanted to talk. Well, I had to go to work next morning.
Right.
Sunday was my day. It was, I had on my game face. So you'd go and start sharing with us and sit down on the bed, and I'd be very impatient. I'd say, "Ben, man, let's do this tomorrow." And so I did that about once or twice, and your mother said, with her great wisdom, said, "Look, Edwin, when they want to talk, we listen."
Right.
So after that, Cliff never heard that. Maybe Ed never heard that. You didn't hear that again. I saw she was right.
Right.
And so many times we frustrate our kids. When they want to talk, we'd better push everything else to the side and listen. Otherwise, there's frustration there. Also, we cannot discipline enough, and we can discipline too much. We can be right as fathers and mothers in disciplining our children, but the tone of voice in which we do it, the manner in which we do it, our approach in which we do it, the timing in which we do it, otherwise, we exasperate them. They think we don't care. And young kids interpret love time.
That's right.
Time. And it's time we spend with them is the most important thing that we can do. I remember the kid that said to me, "When you think of your mother, what do you think of?" And he said, "Well, I think of a big mouth." He said, "What would you like to think of?" I'd like to think of a big ear.
That's good.
So we have to listen. Listen, ask little questions, and then we'll have a place in which they'll come to us. Train up a child the way they should go. When they're old, they'll not depart from it. What does that mean? Well, I hope I built the right stuff. No, when they're old, they'll come and they'll be a friend. And they'll look to you for counsel. Your girls come to you and say, "Dad, what about this?" If you hadn't built the right stuff back there, they wouldn't come.
Right. I think that's a great word, too. And I think as parents, as fathers and mothers, patience, because kids go through stages. And I know a lot of people are worried, well, my son is not excited about church as it used to be, or my daughter's not, and the story's not finished yet. And I know in my home, because I went through a divorce, so my daughters were living between two parents in their junior and senior high years, I had to be very patient in waiting for them and being consistent and being there and knowing that they're trying to navigate a very difficult situation. And so I think all parents are trying to help their kids navigate different situations that are stressful. But sometimes we get really impatient, like how come they don't get it yet?
And what I did, I tried to put all three of you guys in the same mold, and you're totally different. It took me a while to figure that out. I had, you know, Ed first and you, then Cliff came on after the fact. And, you know, Cliff got the benefit of the curse of all of you went ahead. And I think we did a better job with Cliff than we did with you or with Ed, because we were more mature as parents. We weren't as impatient. We'd been there before. We understood some of the things he was going through. I think we were better parents.
Right.
I'd love to do it all over again.
Sure, absolutely.
You know,
I
people would say, you know, gosh, aren't so glad. I love the empty nest. Don't get me wrong. But I'd love a second shot because I think I'd be a better father. With all three of my sons. So I want to impart all that we can, Ben, by our mistakes, what we learned, what we did A+, what we didn't do very well.
Right.
We need to impart that to this next generation.
Sure. And what would you say are like three things that you've seen fathers do in your lifetime in your ministry? Either you've done them or you've watched other fathers who were successful in raising good kids. What are some of those key things, if you can narrow it down to three or more, that you would
Well, I remember once very, very clearly, I don't know how old you were, but I'd been somewhere and I'd come home and spoken and probably brought a little gift, and I was sitting in the chair, picked up the paper, and I was reading the paper like this, sitting in the chair in the den, and you asked me something and I commented, and you mentioned this and I commented. Mm-hmm. And you came and crashed through that paper. I remember it like yesterday. Mm-hmm. And you looked at me, you said, look at me, Dad. Look at me, Dad. Uh-huh. And I learned a great lesson right then. Look at your children. Get down on the floor with your children. Get on their level. Mm-hmm. Have fun with your kids. That's the first thing we need to impart to our kids when they come in this world. Mm-hmm. The second thing I would say is to discipline your children, but do it very carefully and very prayerfully.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
Discipline them appropriate to age. I see a lot of parents of teenagers, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't have anything in common with them. Well, it's not too late, but you missed it all back there in not building relationship. Mm-hmm. You build relationship with time, with interest, with love, not with gifts. And you build a relationship when they're children, and it comes through naturally. And therefore, teenage years, I can truthfully say, Ben, the teenage years with the three guys were terrific years for me. I enjoyed them more than any other years.
Right.
Watch them grow and develop and date and all the challenges there. It's because I think that your mother and I, we had built a relationship with you. And she helped me interpret you, and I helped her interpret you.
Mm-hmm.
You need the male approach and the female approach to understand these kids. So have fun with them, build a relationship with them, and let them know one thing. Whatever happens, your love does not vary.
Mm-hmm.
When you made a mistake, my love was consistent.
Right.
When you did great, my love was consistent.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the way God treats us, thank God.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the three things that pop into my mind when you think about parenting.
Let's talk about, because we're meeting here and talking in a gymnasium for a reason. And I've been asked, this is kind of selfish. I'm going to be selfish here for a second, but I know a lot of people have this question. I've been asked this question a million times, literally. And that is, what was it like growing up in a preacher's home or growing up in our home?
Good
I've been
point.
Asked that question. I can't tell you, so I'm going to be selfish. And I'm going to ask you describe how you remember what our home was like growing up. Because I think people have a lot of misconceptions.
No question. People said when all of you were kids, well, it's a preacher's gig. We know they're... That made me upset more than any other thing. I said, mm-hmm. look, in our home, we are seeking to build a Christian home independent of the church, the deacons, what everybody thinks. That I didn't let that enter into my thinking or your mother's thinking. We just wanted to have a Christian home,
right.
period. We didn't let people put us in a box. Mm-hmm. You never heard me say, well, you can't do that because you're a preacher's
right.
kid. Or,
right.
or you. No, that's not how we built things mm-hmm. in. That's so important in the clergy understanding of
sure.
this. I told the church before I came here, really, when I was talking to the pulpit committee 100 years ago, I said, let me tell you something. I said, if my boys happen to have a basketball game, say 11 o'clock Sunday morning, I'm going to be at that game. I'm going to miss church that Sunday. Mm-hmm. They looked at me. I didn't mean that literally
sure,
because I don't think it would ever happen.
Right.
But I was telling them my highest priority was my wife and my guys,
mm-hmm.
period. It's above anything else you've got here
right.
in this itinerary. And I think any parent needs to say they're the highest priority.
Mm-hmm.
Your mate first, then your kids.
Mm-hmm.
Mate, kids. You keep that right, you're going to have a home that's fun, a home that's full of love.
Right. And I think, too, what I tell folks when I get asked that question, and a lot of times it's people who are working in the church who will ask, what was it like to grow up in our home? And I would say that you and mom did not shove the Bible down our throats. Mm-hmm. You weren't like, hey, let's... You better be sure you're praying every day. You better read your Bible every day. The only non-negotiable is that we're church people. Not because we were PKs, preacher's kids,
right.
but we went to church. And but you guys didn't shove religion down our throats or brainwash us, as some people would want to use that term. And I think I remember you saying that one of your goals growing up is that our house would be fun, which leads us to the court. And talk to us about basketball and why that's been such a big part of our story growing up.
Well, I was a frustrated basketball player. I played in high school. I was average, I guess would be the best word. I got better as I grew older. When I was in seminary, mm-hmm. I was probably capable of playing maybe small college basketball, but
right.
I was a slow mature.
Right.
And in a lot of ways. And I said to people, if I'd been taller, faster, could handle the ball better, shoot better, jump higher, I'd been a good player.
Exactly. Make a play pro.
Yeah. Right. I made it up on hustle, Ben.
Right.
It was sort of a part that we did early on with Ed. You played a basketball on the floor, and you did the same thing, Cliff.
Mm-hmm.
And Ed passed it on to you. You passed it on to Cliff. So mm-hmm. that was sort of our game.
Yeah.
And we went out, and we played in the backyard. We played each other. I played one-on-one with all you guys. And it just evolved into that. We'd watch it on television. My goodness,
sure.
Basketball way, way back in the day.
Yes.
And so it was sort of my game. Where did I get that?
Mm-hmm.
From my dad. My dad, believe it or not, from Crackford, Alabama, when he finished high school, he had offered to play basketball at Auburn.
I did not know that.
Yeah.
I didn't know that.
Yeah, he didn't do it. He had to go. He went to work.
Yeah.
But... So it was sort of built in. My dad loved basketball. See, he built a backboard for me and built a homemade rim that was smaller than the regular rim.
Mm-hmm.
So, that was sort of, it's one of those things a family passes
sure.
on. You were a part of that, a victim of
yeah,
that.
Yeah, no. Dad, talk to us about how the times have changed and how parenting today, for both of us, really, this new generation of fathers, it's new for them. What's different about raising kids today than it was when you were raising us or even when I was raising my kids?
Well, I look at the grandkids and I see the difference, and primarily, this is the difference.
Yes.
Because kids today, this is the posture that you see, and they live by this. They communicate by this. They study by this. This becomes the center of their life. Somewhere, we've got to take this and put it to one side if we're going to really get through to our kids or mm-hmm. to anybody. And it's gravitated up to mothers and dads and the way it goes. This mm-hmm. is a real problem in our society. It's an asset. It's a wonderful gift that we have.
Yes.
But it can totally saturate a personality, particularly kids. They've been brought up with this. And
right.
it's a deadly thing to be brought up with.
Yeah, it's a double-edged sword, technology is.
Yeah.
I mean, you can look back at the automobile. That was a game changer in our society, much like the cell phone. It gave kids and young people mobility. And then eventually, that's why we don't have communities today, because you can live anywhere you want, primarily because of the automobile. And with that, you can go around
the
world.
It's worse.
Yeah.
I think we need to put these things aside for days at a time or even weeks at a time.
Mm-hmm.
I heard today a wonderful thing. They said, in light of all of our problems we have today in our broken America, what do we do about it? How do we get sanity back? And the suggestion was made, cut off your TV and all your communication for a week. Just cut it off. Just back away from it. And after about a week, it'll cleanse your heart and spirit and all the heavy things that come on us from the virus, from the riots in the street. We'll begin able to put things in perspective and once again, be able to see maybe the view that God would give us in that book. I think that's good counsel.
I think that's great. I think one thing that we can do, it's simple, is when you're having a meal with your family, have a shoebox and everybody puts their cell phone, at least for a meal, everybody puts the cell phone in the shoebox. And then after the meal's over, you can get your...
or just have a room. You know, we just don't do that.
Right.
And I think this is the... This is a game changer in the 21st century, and I think we have to deal with it radically. I don't think we just taper off. We've got to have things like you said. This is when we cut it off.
Yes.
And there are times in which you're unavailable. I talked to Elton Trueblood personally when I was a youngster at Wake Forest.
In fact, tell them who Elton Trueblood is.
Elton Trueblood was a Puritan. He was a wonderful author. For many years, he wrote one or two books a year, a real scholar, a real visionary, a godly man. And I asked him, I said, Dr. Trueblood, give me some advice about the ministry. He said, if you're available all the time, not available any of the time. There's got to be times you shut down your life. And I've practiced that through the years. I listen to that. And you know, Ben, I have days I'm unavailable because I'm alone. I'm trying to get ready. I'm preparing my heart and my life for things. And see, somebody already is trying to get
funny.
Me.
That's
already
so funny.
They're already after me here at this
case
point.
In point,
So I think we have to do that. We have to realize we can't be available all the time.
Right.
But we really have to have those times away from all the media where God can do something in our lives.
And I think that really when you look, I call them the flyover verses in the gospel. They're those verses where it says, you know, Jesus was ministering to thousands of people. And it said he broke away from them and he went away to a lonely place to pray or they were looking for Christ and he was up in the mountains praying alone. So if Jesus Christ, who's God in the flesh, needed those times to reconnect with his Father, how much more do we need to...
Being available all the time, you're not available any of the time.
It's perfect.
Your all the time means nothing unless you have this vertical time.
Sure.
The horizontal time, well, we love that. The vertical time... We have to learn also to love that. And through the years, I'll have to tell you, without being super pious, I love this more and more.
Dad, if you could speak to those that are watching and give them a challenge or a word of blessing, what would you say to them?
You know, the Bible says that fathers are to be lovers and leaders in the home. That's our verse there we started with, Ben.
In Ephesians 6.
Right. And if fathers become lovers and leaders in the home, hey, look out. There's a real home there. Something will happen that you've never seen before. Recently, I led a father to Christ. He's an older man, had older children, and he went back and for the first time, it's been about 8 months ago, he said, you know what I did? I prayed with my family. He said, we all wept. Here's a father who was a quasi-Christian, now experience a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when he prayed for his family for the first time, it was revolutionary. And he said, you know, I wish somebody had told me how to walk with Christ many, many years ago. Dads, the biggest problem in America and the world today are homes without fathers. Even if they're present, they're not fulfilling the biblical role of being a leader. You know what that means? And being a lover. Fathers, dads, begin to lead and love. Look out. America will be radically changed. Let me right now pray a prayer, if I could, Ben, a blessing upon parents.
Sure.
Father, I do lift up my hands. I'd love to put my hand on the head of every father here, especially and every mother here, that they truly may walk with you. They will always keep the love light burning, but in their relationship with one another. And let them, Father, look at their kids and ask you, O Lord, how they should superintend their life, how they can best love them, guide them, train them, build in those things that'll last forever. Lord, bless the dads especially. We know they're to be the spiritual leader and lover in the home. Teach some of these dads right now how to live that out. In Jesus' name, amen.